I have a question for you guys. Are you guys ready to feast on Christ? Are you guys ready to see Christ exalted, to behold the excellencies of Christ? The text I have before you, if we can all stand and read it together, is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray one more time. Father, once again, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus, high and lifted up, ascended into heaven in the highest place of authority at Your right hand, God. We pray, Lord, for Your people. We pray, Lord, that You would prepare their hearts, that You'd prepare their souls, that You would minister to us, Lord, that You would build us up in our faith, that we would be encouraged, Lord, as we see who Christ is, to persevere, to hold fast the confession that we have of the hope that we have without wavering, God. So, Lord, we commit this service to You. I pray, Lord, that You would just fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, God, that I would decrease, that You would increase. And, Lord, I just pray that You would guard me from error. Apply truth, and the truth only, Lord, to the souls of Your people. We just dedicate this time to You now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. The book of Hebrews. To be honest with you, there is a lot of interpretive challenges in the book of Hebrews, so much so that there's a couple of times I have to call Pastor Jay and say, Jay, I'm bogged down. I don't understand what's going on here. And he just told, he gave me this analogy that was really, really just impacting to me. I want to share it with you. He says, you're walking through a forest, and you just behold the forest, all the trees, and just, wow, just look at this forest. It's amazing. And you see this one tree. It's okay to look at that one tree. But, you know, to stare at it, to look at it, and to, you know, what is this tree about? But when you get so bogged down that one tree that you forget to look at the whole forest, then there's problems there. The book of Hebrews is that way. There's interpretive challenges in there, in this book. But when we, and it's okay to examine them and to look at them. But when we get bogged down and we forget the big picture of what the book of Hebrews is, exalted Christ, the superiority of Christ, exhortations and admonitions to persevere in light of who He is. When we see it in that respect, the book is just rich. It's edifying. The text, the exalted Christ, and all the things that are said about Him just flows off the page and just penetrates your soul and just transforms your heart and just wants you to persevere. The Hebrews was written as an exhortation because Hebrews 13:22, at the last chapter of that book, the author of Hebrews says, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. Christ is superior. That's what His exhortation is. He is superior over the prophets. He is superior over the angels. He is superior over Moses, over Joshua, over Aaron, over all that the listeners would have been familiar with. He is superior because He offered a better sacrifice, a better priesthood, and a better covenant. And I believe it was the author's intent to demonstrate that Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament pointed to. Now, as far as the audience, I believe the audience is they're Jewish Christians that have just come out of Judaism, and I believe that they're facing the temptation to perhaps apostatize, perhaps to go back to Judaism, to go back to their comfort zone. And I was just thinking about us here at church, the application for us, and how when things don't go our way, when we're out of our comfort zone, how we long for our comfort zone, how we long to just go back to what's comfortable to us. And God is calling us to persevere. He's calling us to behold Christ, to behold His excellencies. I've entitled this message, The Superiority of Christ, and I pray that as we behold the excellencies, that we would all, you and me both, would be encouraged to persevere, that we'd be encouraged to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So back to the text, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2a. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. The author, right off the bat, if you have the NASB, I'm reading from the NASB here, I know the ESV has a variation on that, but the NASB, right off the bat, says God, Theos. Notice right off the bat that the epistle to Jude, a lot of Paul's letters, a lot of the epistles have a greeting. Paul, a bondservant. Peter, a bondservant. Jude, a bondservant. But right off the bat, the author of Hebrews, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. But we know who the primary author is. It is God. God, after He spoke long ago in the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. Just in the first chapter alone, variations of God says, He says, and all these different variations are repeated 6 times. So the author right away is just giving credit to God. God is the author of Hebrews, and He skips over the introduction because He wants right away to have His readers, His listeners, focus on Christ, the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Christ as God's complete and final revelation. He spoke through the prophets. God's communication, His revelation to the forefathers in the ages preceding the birth of Jesus Christ was through the prophets. The Old Testament prophets were those to whom were revealed the secret counsels of God. Amos 3:7 tells us, surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. The prophet Jeremiah, when he's contrasting false and true and false prophets, says it this way, but if they had stood in My counsel, they would have announced My words to My people. The prophets were those who were called by God and filled with His Spirit to speak His word. They had the unshakable conviction that what they were saying was from the Lord. That's why they could say, thus saith the Lord, and they could say it with authority. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God spoke to us in many portions. Did He not? We have the Old Testament. He spoke through us through the entire Old Testament, from Moses to Malachi. 39 Old Testament books, which were written over a span of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. He spoke to us in many ways. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Moses through the sound of thunder. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. To Ezekiel in visions, to Daniel in dreams, God spoke in oracles, signs, symbols, and parables. He spoke through history, psalm, proverb, and prophecy alike. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. Now, the ESV adds the word but, and it contrasts the previous from what we're about to look at right now in these last days. God spoke long ago in the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The phrase last days speaks of a period from the birth of Christ to His second coming. It speaks of the appearance of Christ as the final and complete revelation of God and as the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets promised. God has once and for all spoken to us in His Son. He has spoken with finality. Jesus Christ is the complete and final revelation of God. He is the full expression of God. The full expression of God comes through His Son. John 1:1 confirms this. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14 through 18 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus Christ speaks to us through the New Testament. The entire New Testament is Christ-centered. The Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation, it's all about Him. And he brought about the completion of God's revelation. So the span from the Old Testament to the New Testament begs an explanation. There's a lot of people out there, and I saw a lot of commentaries that kind of phrase the New Testament as superseding the Old Testament or overwriting it. But I just want to discuss a little bit about progressive revelation. The Old Testament is promise. The New Testament is fulfilled. While it is true that the New Testament is God's final and complete revelation, the writer of Hebrews is in no way implying that the Old Testament was inferior or irrelevant. It was a continuity, as I was saying. It was a continuity of all that the prophets were saying. They were pointing to Christ, and now it was fulfilled in Christ. But it was progression. It's not a progression from less true or to more true, or from less worthy to more worthy, but it was a progression of promise to fulfillment. Jesus himself says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The revelation given to us is in his Son. It is a continuation of the revelation given to the forefathers. It is a unit in harmonious totality in which the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. God's revelation began with types and ceremonies and prophecies and progressed to final completion in Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Hebrews put it this way. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him. Priest, prophet, sage, and singer were in their several ways his spokesmen. Yet all the successive acts and varying modes of revelation in the ages before Christ came did not add up to the fullness of what God had to say. His word was not completely uttered until Christ came. But when Christ came, the word spoken in him was indeed God's final word. So application. We don't need the Book of Mormon. Everything that we have is here in the Bible. Matter of fact, if a modern day prophet comes up to you and says, "Thus saith the Lord," stop him in his tracks and say, "Brother, sister, whatever you have to tell me, if it's not in the Word of God, I'm not going to receive it. If it's not new, it isn't true." I mean, if it's true, how does it go? That's not in my notes, but it's all in here. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the Word of God. He has given us exceedingly good and precious promises so that we'll be able to say like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For as many are the promises of God in him," speaking of Jesus, "they are yes. Therefore also through him," speaking of Jesus, "is our amen to the glory of God." In Christ, all the promises of God are answered with a yes. And our response to that would be, amen. How can we go back, brothers and sisters? How? We must persevere. We must hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Jesus Christ is a complete and final revelation of God. And we are in Christ Jesus. And that's just a comforting fact to know that. And now, lest the Hebrew Christians conclude that Jesus Christ is just another prophet, just another spokesman that God used, the author of Hebrews is going to go through a sevenfold dissertation, if you will, of who Christ is, of the excellencies of Christ. He does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing before us seven descriptions of who he is, seven descriptions of his preeminence, which demonstrates why the revelation through him is of the highest value which God can give. This sevenfold description of the excellencies of Christ, some of the most exalted Christology in all of Scripture. You know, as I was just reading this, it really blessed my heart. As I went to California for my son's wedding, I had no idea I was going to be teaching tonight. I did bring a stack of commentaries on the book of Hebrews, and I figured out why I did. I mean, Pastor Jay called me and said, "Prepare some sermons," and I didn't have my library with me, but I had like 8 commentaries on Hebrews, so in the 2 weeks I was in California, I was preparing, just reading over Hebrews, some background, some theology, and it just jumped out at me, you know, just Christ. Christ exalted. Christ preeminent. Christ superior. And our author right here is just gonna just blast off and exalt Christ. Notice his first statement about Christ. He is the heir of all things. It says, "Whom he appointed, heir of all things. You know, from the eternal counsels of the Godhead, God appointed Jesus, his Son, to be heir of all things. The Son inherits all that the Father possesses. The Son is heir of all things because he created all things. Colossians 1:16 affirms this fact. It says, speaking of Jesus, all things have been created through him and for him. In a sense, this fact that he is the heir of all things is an already not yet truth. Jesus is already an heir over all creation, but the full reality of his heirship is not yet. This reality we fully realize at his second coming, when his heirship over all mankind will be evidenced. There's going to become a time, brothers and sisters, when Psalm 2:8, which is a messianic psalm, will be fulfilled. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Also, Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There will come a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Superiority to the Son of Christ. He is the complete and final revelation of God. You know, an interesting side note about the word heir, Romans 8:17 tells us as a word of application that as we are as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if Christ is the heir of all things and we're joint heirs with Christ, you figure it out. The second point that I want to bring out of the sevenfold excellencies of Christ, the second point is that he is the creator of all things. It says that through whom also he made the world. God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. I have no doubt as he did this, the author, speaking to Hebrew Christians, his intention was to have the readers, the listeners, recall the Genesis account of creation. When it says there, let us make man in our own image, when the triune God was there in creation, creating all things, the author of Hebrews was intending to call this to the mind of the listeners, the Genesis account of creation. The creatorship of Jesus Christ demonstrates his absolute deity and demonstrates his superiority as God's complete and final revelation. It says he created the world. The word world in the Greek literally means ages. It is aeonos, I believe. And this signifies that God, through his Son, not only created the universe in all its fullness, but also all the events that have happened since the creation of the world. It involved the entire created order in its history throughout the ages. Jesus Christ is responsible for creating time, space, energy, matter. He created everything spiritual, material. Colossians 1:16 affirms this fact. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And likewise, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. We can go through numerous examples in the physical earth. The Hubble telescope, my son is an astronomy buff, Andrew, and he has this calendar and various posters in his room of all that the Hubble telescope has discovered, these nebulas and these galaxies, faraway galaxies, and all those things. You just stare at those, and Jesus Christ is part of that. The human body, the eye, the brain, just everything about the human body, we can go on and on and on. Jesus Christ created that. Behold Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. Are we not? He is creator of all things. Looking at verse 3, not only did he create the world, but it says that he is also the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. We're talking about Jesus' character here. He is the radiance of God's glory. The word radiance literally means to shine forth light. It is a radiance bursting out of a brilliant light. You know, some translations say reflection, but you know, I feel there's a world of a difference between being a reflection and being the radiance. The sun, the moon reflects the rays of the sun. But Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. He radiates light. He radiates the very glory of God, because He is an extension of God's glory. And this demonstrates that He is one essence with the Father. He's also the exact representation of His nature. There's various translations of that. Another translation puts it this way: the exact imprint of His being, the very image of the essence of God. The phrase "exact representation" is the Greek word "character." It speaks of the engraving that were made by a stamp on a coin. And just as an image on a coin is the same as a stamp that makes the impression on it, which indicates that the Son is the same in being and essence as the Father, that same coin and that same stamp exist separately, also indicating that the Son is not the Father, but proceeds from the Father and is a separate existence. Colossians 1:15 tells us He is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus says in John 14:9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus is the radiance and the exact imprint of the Father. He is superior as the complete and final revelation of God. We must persevere, brothers and sisters. We must take heed lest we drift away. We must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. There's more. It gets better. Not only is He the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, listen to this, He upholds all things by the word of His power. The word "upholds" is a present continuous action. He's upholding us right now. You know, the word "upholds" conveys more than just upholding. A lot of commentators use I don't know if you guys are familiar with Greek mythology, Atlas, how this picture of Atlas, this great Greek god who's holding the earth on his shoulders. It's more than just that. It conveys a moving along. It expresses movement and progress toward an appointed end. Jesus Christ is at the center of the continuing stability of the universe, continuously moving all things forward on their appointed course according to His providence. Colossians 1:17 tells us, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. They are held together by the word of His power, by His mighty word." F.F. Bruce puts it this way: "The creative utterance which called the universe into being requires as its complement that sustaining utterance by which it is maintained in being." The Son speaks the complete and final word of God, and also by His word all things are sustained, preserved, and upheld. And once again, for application, I go to the world, the earth, the tilt of the earth. The tilt of the earth is perfect because Jesus Christ is upholding it that way. Without that tilt of the earth, the four seasons would be thrown all out of whack. How about the perfect distance the sun is from us? If it's too far, we'll freeze. If it's too close, we'll burn. The perfect distance of the moon controls the ocean's tides. The perfect density of the atmosphere burns up meteors that would come and destroy and annihilate us. Jesus Christ sustains and maintains all of this. Let's bring it to a personal note. He moves all things along by the word of His power. All things includes us. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." We have sovereign joy. We love the word sovereignty. We love talking about God's providence. He's moving all things along. That's another translation of sustaining all things. He's moving all things along to their appointed course. And He's doing that for us. And no matter what you're going through today, whatever trial you're going through, you need to realize He is moving you along through that. And He will see you to your appointed course. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 tells us, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory with great joy." Once again, I'm just overwhelmed with the superiority of Christ. How can we go back, brothers and sisters? We must persevere. How can we neglect so great a salvation? We must pay the more close attention. We must take heed lest we drift away. not only does Jesus Christ providentially move along all things to their appointed course, but getting to more along the lines of his atonement now and his sacrifice, he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't it interesting how the author just says it matter-of-factly? When he had made purification of sins. Like, it's a given. Jesus Christ had made purification of sins, and the author knew that. So it's a transition. Notice the transition, too. He's talking about Jesus Christ as creator, as sustainer, and someone who's moving along all things. And now he's getting a little bit more personal here. He's talking about the redemption of sins. He's talking about the redemption of the elect and how he took away sins once and for all. The fact that the Son created the universe and sustains it by the word of his power, it produces us a sense of wonder and awe, does it not? But the grace exhibited by him when he freely offered up his life to God on our behalf to provide a remedy for the filth of our sins should produce in us a heart of gratitude and personal indebtedness. He had made purifications. This is in the aorist tense, which shows it is completed action. It is an efficacious work. ESV translates this as after making purifications for sins. Purification simply means to make clean, to purify, to purge, to take away. Sin stains and defiles, does it not? But Christ brought about a complete cleansing by taking them away. He once and for all put away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. You know, going back to the audience and the context, this truth, it would have been a remarkable truth for the Hebrew Christians to hear or to read. They would have known about the provision of atonement. They know that the provision of atonement was made by sacrifice. And then they would have connected purification with the Day of Atonement, when the Aaronic high priest would make atonement to cleanse the people of Israel of their sins. But Hebrews tells us that the Aaronic high priest was a sinner who needed animal sacrifices to first cleanse himself and then the sins of his people. But the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was simultaneously the high priest and the sacrifice completed, the work of purification perfectly when he offered himself up on the cross in order to atone for our sins once and for all. Notice that term, once and for all. This is language that's used throughout the book of Hebrews. Just, you know, we talk about the 5 points of Calvinism here. I wasn't going to do this, but we talk about the doctrines of grace, and we love the doctrines of grace. And I know that a lot of people will say, yeah, I'm a 4-point Calvinist because I don't believe in the L, limited atonement. The book of Hebrews, read the book of Hebrews. Come to the Word of God, broken and contrite and trembling, read the book of Hebrews. And you'll realize that it is finished. It is a once and for all offering, and it was done for his elect. The language of once and for all is throughout the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, let me have you guys turn to different scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and we'll see this language of once and for all, this finality of Jesus Christ having made purification for sins. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27 says this: For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those who high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. How about Hebrews 9 and verses 11 and 12? But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and cows, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:26. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And likewise, verse 28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. How about Hebrews 10, verse 10? We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. He's not sitting down at the right hand of God and just, now perhaps if someone would receive me and say the sinner's prayer, come forward to the altar, then I can apply it. Then the blood will be applied. No, it's finished. He has redeemed the sins of his elect once and for all. It is as if our great high priest Jesus Christ is saying to us, you are cleansed from all your sins before the Lord once and for all. Once again, brothers and sisters, behold the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. It is finished. For when he had made purifications of sins, he sat down. He sat down. And that leads me to my seventh and final point. The sevenfold excellencies of Christ. The seventh and final point is that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The fact that, as I said earlier, the fact that Jesus Christ sat down was further proof that it is finished. And you know, I believe that this statement would have impacted the audience, for they knew that the Aaronic high priest did not have a place to sit. They stood daily ministering time after time, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:11 tells us. They never sat down. Why? Because their work was never complete. But in contrast, Jesus, Hebrews 10:12 tells us, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, to be at someone's right hand is to be in a position of authority. It's to be in a position of special honor and in privilege. The Old Testament likened to be at the Lord's right hand to be in a position of favor, of victory, and authority. The fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father tells us that he shared in the Father's throne. Revelation 3:21 tells us, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. Hebrews 1:13 says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The audience to the book of Hebrews would have noticed right off the bat that that was a messianic psalm. Psalm 110, verse 1. And that's a direct quotation from that psalm. And they would have known that. And Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that. There are other references about Jesus Christ as sitting down at the right hand of the Father in Hebrews 8:1, 10:12, and 12:2. Also, it's important to remember, too, that there are two aspects to Christ's high priestly work which relate to the two principal actions performed on the Day of Atonement. Number one, the shedding of the sacrificial blood. And number two is presentation inside the sanctuary. See, Jesus was simultaneously the sacrifice and the high priest. He suffered and died outside the camp as a perfect sacrifice that would once and for all remove the sins from his people. And afterwards, he entered into the heavenly sanctuary to represent his people in the presence of God by presenting his shed blood as the complete and final and all-sufficient atonement on behalf of the elect. And then he sat down in the place of honor, in the place of authority, not only as a mediator of the new covenant, but also as our interceding high priest. That's an amazing truth, isn't it not, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God this very moment. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the right hand of the throne of the Almighty God, and interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to say forever. The word forever can also be translated completely. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does this verse tell us? Jesus Christ is interceding for his elect. As an intercessor, his prayers do not fail, do they? They don't fail. All that the Father gives him will come to him. And all that the Father gives him, he will raise up in the last day. All that the Father gives him, of them he will lose nothing. His prayers don't fail. What a comfort it is to know, brothers and sisters, no matter what we're going through. The Hebrew Christians were perhaps thinking about apostatizing. They were thinking about going back to Judaism. They were thinking about going back to what they knew, what was comfortable to them. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He's moving us along according to His providential hand, and He is interceding for us. This should bring us comfort. This should give us strength to persevere, to know that He is doing that. The supremacy of Christ, He is exalted to the high place of honor, and He is also interceding for us. We have to persevere. Behold Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, of the sevenfold excellencies of Jesus Christ. I just pray that they blessed you as they blessed me. I pray that it would just penetrate your soul and just encourage you to persevere. Just remember that He is the complete and final revelation of God. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the universe. He is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of His character. He's moving all things along by His providence. He is a perfect sacrifice for our sins and our merciful and faithful high priest. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And I've been talking about the excellencies of Christ here tonight and being in Christ Jesus, and as I scan out into the audience tonight, most of us are in Christ Jesus. I can tell that we are Christians and that these truths are going to warm our hearts. But perhaps you're not in Christ Jesus. I would plead with you tonight to flee to Christ. I would plead with you tonight to repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not done that already, I pray that you would do that. Perhaps you can go to your room tonight and just get on your knees and just repent of your sins. Ask God just to forgive you your sins and just place your faith in Him. But if you haven't done that already, I pray that you would place your faith in Him and that you would turn from your sins. Amen? Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for once again for your word. I pray, God, that you would exalt your name, that you would exalt your Son. I pray, God, that this word of who Christ is and all that He's done would just penetrate deep into our souls, God, that it would transform our lives, that it would give us the strength to endure and to persevere. Lord, that we would pay close attention to all these things so that we do not drift away. God, I just pray that you would just bless your people. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just thank you once again and just pray that you would be glorified the rest of this night as we conclude in worship and have a time of fellowship. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.